Okay, so when I was a kid, you know, like 7, 8, you know, little dude, I would love the idea of getting sick. I thought that sickness was, you know, some fantasy where you get to stay at home and don't have to go to school and you get to watch TV all day. And I was like, that is awesome. I wish I could do that. And so, you know, go to school, you get to see your friends, and all of a sudden someone's not there and you're like, oh, they're lucky they get to stay home and miss school because they're sick. And, you know, I would, you know, in matureness, I would pray, Lord, please let me be sick today, you know. I have a math test today. I'd really like to be sick. If there's a day you'd let me do it, it'd be today. You know, shockingly, nothing happened. I didn't know what to do. So, but I guess as time went on, you know, I started to understand that the reason I wasn't getting sick was because, you know, I had parents and a grandma that was praying for me to stay healthy. And this was shocking. I was like, why on earth would they do that to me? That's really selfish of them to think of only themselves, because obviously they don't know what school's like, or the fourth grade. The fourth grade is hard, man. I need to stay home and watch cartoons because I need a break. And they just don't understand. And so, you know, time goes on. Now I'm like 9 or 10, right? Fifth, sixth grade. And one day, I get sick. And I quickly realize that sickness is not full of giggles and times. Sickness is not full of TV and candy. Sickness is home coughing, sneezing, and laying in bed all day. And I was like, wow, this is not what I wanted. So from then, I decided, you know what? I don't like being sick very much, so I don't want to get sick anymore. But, you know, I was 9 and 10, so still at this time, I hadn't learned the concept completely of healing. But I had parents who knew the concept, so they basically prayed for my healing for me. But as time went on again, like, it got to the point where I started realizing that I would have to start believing for my own healing. And, you know, at first you try and you don't really know what you're doing. You're like, all right, I know the scripture says that by his stripes I am healed. So I am healed in Jesus' name. Okay, my head hurts. Mom, Dad, I'm sick. I'm sick. Come help me. But, you know, they, being parents, you know, they had to help me and stuff. So they prayed for my healing. And then, but what they did is they taught me how to pray for my own healing, and that I needed to, it might not happen right away, to, you know, I won't feel better right away all the time, and that sometimes I need to give it some time and actually have faith. And I was like, oh, okay. So, you know, try it a couple more times. Still don't quite get the concept, but learning each more every time. And after a little while, I start to, you know, get to the point where I don't need, you know, to call mom and dad every time I have a stomach ache. I can, you know, now pray for it because I've learned that, you know, to stand on the scriptures and be like, no, I am healed about this. And I guess that's just kind of, I get to the point now where I'm like hardly ever sick. And I like that because, I mean, I don't like school, but I don't like being sick either. So I guess if I had to pick one, I'd pick to be, you know, going to school. But I guess, I don't know.
Very good.
So I guess in conclusion, just realize that you don't need to be sick. Just use scriptures, and only you can prevent sickness. And next is Zelena.
Yeah.
Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid.
children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And when I was preparing my sermon, I looked up compassion, and it means sympathy for someone who is suffering or distressed in some way. When I know that it's very hard to actually like love someone who's like being mean to you or whatever, because I mean they're just not very nice. But sometimes we don't know what people are going through. Sometimes they may, you know, have financial problems, or maybe sometimes they're having, you know, hard times at home, or maybe they're just, they don't feel like anyone loves them, so it's like they try to, like, shield themselves, and they feel better if they are mean to someone else. And so, I have a story. My mom used to work at this daycare, and there was a little boy there. His name was Sam, and he was 2 years old, and he, no one really liked him because, you know, he was dirty, and he always had a green runny nose, and he bit everybody, like, you know, and he would, like, hold on, like, someone would have to, like, pry his mouth off, and so, you know, the kids were napping the day, and she was just like, you know, God, I don't like Sam, and he's dirty, and he stings, and, you know, all this stuff, and so the Lord, you know, spoke to her, and he was like, look at Sam. And he was sleeping, and she looks at Sam, and the Lord says, Sam's like that because of how he was raised. Like, no one takes care of him or anything. And so the Lord, she was like, well, Lord, you know, what do I do with this? And he gave her an idea. So, you know, she told her boss what she was going to do, what the Lord told her to do. And so, like, when Sam came in every day, she would take off his clothes, she would give him a bath, she would, you know, scrub him down, and she would, you know, they had clothes there, like, you know, if the kid, like, had an accident or something, so she would put clean clothes on, throw his clothes in the washing machine, and wash his clothes, and then, you know, after she gave him a bath and washed his hair and everything, she would just tote him around with her, you know, and just love on him. And, like, a week or, like, a few days, he was a completely different child. He stopped biting, and he was just, you know, completely different. And I thought that was a great story, because even though that, you know, this is a child, but, you know, for someone that is, you know, mean, or, you know, has just a mean, you know, personality or whatever, you can ask the Lord to help you love the person, because you may not know what they're going through, but the Lord does. So you can pray for that person too. And to back that up, it says in from the Message Bible in Luke 6:37, it says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. And you know, you will. You know, it's easy to pick on someone and just be like, well, they're too short, or, well, I don't like them because of what, you know, they do or whatever. But, you know, it's so easy to, you know, criticize somebody, but just remember to, you know, love them. And, you know, it's like, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 what love is. And, you know, it says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So, you know, if you know, it shows you right here what love is. And, you know, if a person is being mean to you, you know, be patient to them. Be kind. You know, just don't get irritable with them. Don't get mad. Just love on him. Just love on him, and you know, ask the Lord to help you. And in closing, I just want to say that even though it may be hard to love on someone, God can help you because God loves that person. And you know, if we're children of God, we shouldn't stoop down to their level and be mean to them. We should rise up. We should take a stand and do what we know to do what is right. So. So I now introduce to you Max Levinsky.
Wow, it's a lot different on this side of the pulpit than back there, slouching down your seat. Like Elena said, I'm Max, and first off, I'm going to read to you Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Kind of New Century Version, please. And it says, "Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. Do what you learned and received from me, what I told you and what you saw me do. And the God who gives peace will be with you." So, before I elaborate on that, as you probably saw, I play guitar. I also play drums, and I'm going to learn keyboards. And music is a very important thing in my life. It's one of my greatest passions. So along with that, as many of you probably like to listen to music, I like to listen to music. Of course, there's different types of music. You got your rock, you got your hip-hop, you got country, you got your electronic music, you got a lot of stuff. And of course, there's different instruments in all of that, but there's also in a lot of types of music lyrics that you listen to. And the title of my sermon is, "What Are Your Lyrics?" So I'd like everyone to stop and think, what does the music you listen to say in your iPod headphones, in your car, in however you hear it? What does it say? What is the meaning behind it? Where is it going? So think about that while I'm talking. And next, I'm going to read Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you'll be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect." So, a while back, my car was in the shop. Something's wrong with it. I don't even remember. It wasn't good. But I work with a couple of my friends. We work at the same place. And I got a ride home from one of my friends driving in his car. And he's like, okay, he's kind of got like a nasally voice. So he's sitting over here. He opens the door. He's like, "Hey, man, check out this cool new CD I just got." And I'm like, "All right, cool." And I know what kind of music he listens to. It's not my thing exactly. And so I get in, and he's stoked because he's got this new system and everything. And he turns it up super loud. And it's like this heavy metal riff. And then, like, one cuss word. And then, heavy metal riff. Another cuss word. Another heavy metal riff. Another cuss word. And I'm sitting there, like, running my hands through my hair. And just thinking, like, what? I turned it down. And he's like, "What are you doing, man?" And I turned it down. And I'm like, "What do you get out of this, you know? I mean, what does this do for you? Do you stop and think, like, what is this saying to me? How is this affecting my life?" And he's like, "Whoa. I guess I never did that." I'm like, "Well, good thing my car's in this shop, huh, buddy?" And he just sat there, and he was perplexed by it, which, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I guess just to some people it doesn't affect them, but it really should. And you need to be open to that type of stuff. And, you know, just because your friend is listening to that doesn't mean you have to listen to that. And this is, of course, just a bigger metaphor for life in general. Just because this guy does something, you don't have to do it. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to say it. You don't have to read it. You can do what you know is right and what you want to do for God. And on that, please go to Ephesians 4:23, which says, "But you were taught to be made new in your hearts, to become a new person. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy." And that's pretty hard to do when you're living in sin and unrighteous things in the world. And it can happen like it did to my friend. Your eyes can be opened just open your mouth, say something to somebody. If you're just trying to help them out, it's okay. Doesn't mean you're better than them or something. You just be a friend to them. And as people in general, we need to focus on the good things of life and not the bad things. If you don't get a good grade on a test, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. You know, you get in like a little argument or something, it's not the end of the world. You need to focus on the good things and make things right and correct everything instead of always going towards the negative. And just live for God, you know. God wouldn't want you to be sad and down. He'd want your jappiness, as Jackie would say. And, you know, I mean, so it's good to live for God. And in conclusion, I'd like to ask all of you, what are your lyrics? Yes. And now I will introduce the lovely Anna Chapin.
Hi, everybody. He's cute, isn't he? I think so. I think he is. I don't know. That's just me, though. My name's Anna, in case you didn't catch that. And wow, there are a lot of people, and the lights are really bright, and Jesse was right. She warned me. The title of what I'm going to be talking about today is Don't Pop Your Witness, which you will understand by the time I am through. My verse is also Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. It says, and the NIV is what I'm reading from right now. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." I'd just like to point out the things that were listed in that verse. True, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. These are the things that we're supposed to think on. So, what I'm getting at is, well, the thing that I want to talk about the most is true, the first one that's listed in the verse. In Webster's Dictionary, I looked it up, true, the definition of true says, in accordance with reality or fact, not false, real, loyal, and faithful. And then I looked up lie in the dictionary, and it says a false or untrue statement. I have an example that just happened. I don't even remember when it was. It wasn't too long ago. I went to the movies one night with Max and some other friends, and we went to go see this movie. I don't even remember what it was. And I was leaving the movie theater on my way home, and I think I was trying to put a new CD in my CD player or something. I wasn't paying attention, and I hit the curb. And I've hit a curb before, but I hit the curb hard. Like, it wasn't good. My tire, like, I was driving, hit the curb, and then all of a sudden, like, my car feels kind of, like, lopsided. You know, felt kind of funny. I'm like, well, this is different. So I pull over, and I call Max, and I'm like, Max, I popped my tire. And he's like, how did it happen? And I'm like, I don't know. And of course I know. I just ran over the curb. I know how I popped my, like, I know what happened, you know? So he turns around and comes and get me. And we're like trying to figure out what to do. So, and I couldn't get a hold of mom and dad. They were asleep. So we end up going back to my house. They take me to my house and I wake mom and dad up. And I'm like, mom, dad, the tire in the car, it's flat. And they're like, what happened? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what happened. I couldn't tell you. I just was driving and then all of a sudden the tire went flat and there's a huge hole in the side of the tire. I don't know how it happened. I don't know. And they're like, well, how do you not know? Like, typically when there's a hole in the side of your tire, you can, you know, you can kind of tell how that happened. And I'm like, I don't know. And so they're like, okay, well, we'll take care of it tomorrow. And I'm like, okay. So I go into the bathroom, and I'm washing my face, and I'm like, I feel sick. I feel nauseous. I feel dizzy, and I know exactly what's going on. The Holy Spirit is like, Anna, you know what happened. You ran over the curb. Don't be stupid. Tell your mom and dad. And so I'm like, okay. So I'm washing my face and brushing my teeth, and I know what I have to do. So I, as slowly as I possibly can, walk back into mom and dad's room. And I open the door, and they're like, okay, what's up? I'm like, and I know, you know, do you girls know, like, when you go into the bathroom and you know you're about to get upset and you make that really awful face? Like, when you're about to cry, you guys know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. Okay, well, I don't know. But when I was in the bathroom before I went to mom and dad's bedroom, I know the floodgates are about to, like, release. So I go into mom and dad's room, and I open the door. I'm like, guys, I know what happened. And I start, of course, I start, like, it's just, like, waterworks. It's like a show. It should be a show. There's so much, you know. Yeah, anyways. And they're like, okay, tell us what's going on. And I'm like, I hit the curb, and the tire popped. And here's the most ironic part of this whole situation. It was really funny. I actually, after I popped my tire, I pulled into the parking lot of a tire place. Of course, they weren't open, you know, but anyways, that's just kind of a little fun fact for you. Anyways, so I get in, I tell them what happened. And so they're like, okay, we're going to go check on the car. So they go, and they come home. And I'm like, I know I'm in trouble, you know. I lied to my parents. Like, my mom, she sat up in bed and was like, Anna, did you pop the tire? And I was like, no. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what happened. Yeah. Anyways. But so, yeah, they came home. And the next day they sat me down and, you know, they're like, you know, we wouldn't have even been upset or mad if you would have just told us what happened. The reason why, which what ended up happening is we didn't get the tire fixed for about a week, which was the longest week of my life. I had to get rides and it was just difficult. But anyway, it doesn't matter because I totally, you know, got what I was asking for. So they sat me down and they were like, you know, we're not even mad that you popped the tire. What we're mad about is that you lied to us. Like, we wouldn't have been upset if you would have just come into our room and been honest with us. So what I'm trying to get at is that when you lie, well, actually, here, let me do this. In Proverbs 19:9, it says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like the sounds of that. That does not sound good. Does not sound like it has a very promising end. So what I'm trying to get at is when somebody, well, not even that, but lying will not go unpunished. So do yourself a favor and don't pop your witness. Because by lying, you're kind of breaking your witness. So don't pop your witness by lying because it's not worth it. Yay. So. Thank you. And coming up next to speak is Mr. David.
sweet. Alright, today the title is that love is the center of the net and the head of the fly. So, it's pretty cool. Alright. but my first verse is in King James, 2 Peter 1:5-8. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which translate love. And for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much saying that if you don't have all of it, you don't have none of it. So, and I found another verse in here that was 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So that means the greatest is love, and if you don't have love, it doesn't work. And that's pretty much like for an example, like say you're out there fly fishing and you've got this huge like 35-inch brown trout, and you're out there fighting him and you can't get him in, but then you got your net and you got him right up against there and you sweep him up and you look in your net and he's not there. And then you try to sweep him up again and he's not there and he's not there every time. And then all you've got is a big mess of line in your net because the bottom of the net is gone. The very part where you had to tie it together at the end is not there, so you can't catch anything with it. So it's pretty much if you don't have the love, which is the center of the net, the greatest of all, you don't have any of it at all. So, because you can have everything out there, but if you don't have love, you can't do anything, pretty much. And it's also like, I mean, just a couple months ago, I was blessed with a fly tying kit, and now I can tie flies. I think I said fly tying kit, but still. Or yes, I did. But still, actually, that's right. But I've also got another verse. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. That's 1 Peter 4:7-8. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And my last example is that if you're tying your fly, you've got to put all the stuff on there and you've got to work all the way up to the end. And at the head, you have to pretty much tie it off and cut it. And if you cut behind the knot, which I have done before, I'll just go and it's gone. And then you have to do it again. And if you keep on cut behind the knot, all you've got is a whole bunch of fur and feathers on the floor. And then you start getting mad and you probably throw things and then you've got more stuff on the floor. So it doesn't work. And so that's like, if you don't have love, actually that's a good example, because if you don't have love, you're mad and you do throw things. So but it's like you can't like if you're going to school, I guess, like you would go up there and meet somebody and you would talk to them and try to be their friends, and then once you walk away you're like, oh, I don't like them, and you don't love them at all or nothing like that, and you walk away and they're like, man, what's wrong with him? He's just a very bad person. I don't want to be like him. And so if you don't have love, you don't have anything. And I guess in conclusion, if you don't have the bottom of the net, you ain't going to catch nothing. And next up is Jeff Boone.
Oh no.
Chapstick.
Testing. Am I on? 1, 2, 3. Oh, I'm on. Yeah, there we go. Alrighty. Hallelujah. I just think everybody's done a great job so far. I mean, our youth is just so full of word.
Yeah, that's right.
So anyway, the title of my message tonight, I'm going to try to get this right, Magnify the Lord, Diminish the Problem. Does that make any of you excited? It really makes me excited. And the first scripture that we're going to turn to is Romans 12, 1 through 2. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV tonight, or this morning. Yeah. And actually, it's funny because the first time I was asked to speak, it was in front of three people on a little kid's playground. And the guy asked me to speak on this verse. So I just kind of thought about that. Anyway, it says, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And there's this idea of worship. And worship, a lot of people think that worship is just this, where you have your hands raised up and you're like, oh, glory, hallelujah, you know, I'm a doer of the word of God, you know. And we do that 30 minutes on Sunday morning and Friday night and Wednesday night, and that's it. That's worship. But according to Romans 12, 1 through 2, worship is a lifestyle. And the idea is 24/7 worship. How every action that you take is an act of worship to God. When that person is in need, or in the Lord comes up to you, hey, I want you to take that person out to lunch after church today.
That's right.
And you're like, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Is that an act of worship to God?
Yes.
Yeah. And that is a lifestyle. And the next verse I want us to turn to is 1 Peter 5:8. Let's see. This may sound a little out of subject, but I'll kind of tie it in here. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, everyone that is a born-again believer has what we call anointing. An anointing is like a supernatural Holy Ghost gift that comes up inside of you and causes you to do things that you didn't think you could do before. And if the devil is afraid of anything, it's your anointing. He is scared to death of your anointing, and he's going to do everything in his power to stop that anointing. And the big question is, why is he, you know, flailing his arms and going around trying to take down your anointing and get you out of perfect worship? And the reason is, he wants to kill your anointing. And so he brings up problems. You know, you've got the terminal disease, the sin that you can't get out of, all that jazz. And he has a way of making things look big and mean and unovercomable. I don't even think that's a word. And here's what he does. Now, look up on the screen. It's me. And up there, especially when you're zoomed in, I look like a really big person. Okay? And you're looking up there, and somebody might be up sitting on the balcony, can't even see me. They're like, oh, look at that guy. He's a pretty big guy, you know? And then you look down here, and you're like, oh, he's not that really that big of a guy. The screen magnifies my image. So I look bigger on the screen. And that's what the devil tries to do sometimes. See, the devil is like this big. Okay? I've probably stepped on him a couple times just walking up here, you know? I'm looking down here, and I can't see him, you know? And he puts himself on the big projector, and, oh, you know, and, you know, look at me, I am going to take you out, boy. And then it intimidates us. We're like, oh man, look at that. Look how big that guy is up there. He is going to crush us. I'm going to tell you a story. I was talking to one of my friends, and we were sitting in a room. And after like a 3-hour conversation, we're just sitting there. We're so bummed. We're just like, yeah, I guess the problem is bigger than the both of us. And I'm just like, yeah, that big old bad devil. And I stopped in the middle of my sentence. And I came to a realization. The Holy Ghost came up beside me. He's like, the devil's not even big. And I'm like, wait a minute. We're magnifying the problem. You know, you got that song, magnify the Lord with me. You know all that song? Yeah. Well, Christians are walking around today and they're singing, magnify the problem with me. Let us exalt its name together. I guess it's just bigger than the both of us. Oh, that big old bad devil. And what we need to get is when we magnify the Lord in our worship, in this idea of 24/7 worship, all of a sudden, the problem seems smaller. And they get littler. When you take a magnifying glass up to something, which we definitely have to do with the devil. Yeah, like if you take a magnifying glass up to the ant, you're trying to burn it in the sun. You know, we all used to do that when we were little kids. And you're looking at it, you're like, whoa, and the ant's like this big. And you're like, hey, that's kind of scary, you know. But the ant is not actually that big, is the thing. And then you turn the magnifying glass around, and you're like, oh, yeah, it's just an ant, you know. And and the idea is we see the problem. We see the cancer, the terminal disease, or we see the horrible drug addiction that we can't get by, and we're sitting there, oh my gosh, you know, the problem is bigger than the both of us. And then you'll get a revelation, something comes up in the inside of you, and you're like, but God is bigger than the problem. Let me ask you guys a question. Is God bigger than the terminal disease? And even if the doctor said you're only going to live another 3 days. I'll tell you what, a couple days ago, I was at school and I went to the nurse. I was feeling dizzy. And the nurse said, hey, you're coming down with an ear infection. And it's just going to get worse from here. And she let me sleep during 8th hour. And I said, no, it's not. It's the end of this, actually. And I'm going to get better, and I received my healing, and I feel great this morning. And I didn't get an ear infection. I magnified the Lord. And as I magnified the Lord, the problems began to get smaller. And then that's why he tells us in this verse to magnify the Lord. It'll help us in our lives because the problems will be smaller. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 15:4. Let's see here. And it says in Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Now, when that problem comes against you and it's telling you lies, oh, you're going to get sick. You know, does that crush your spirit on the inside? It kind of discourages you, doesn't it? And that's what it's saying here, but it's saying that the truth is a tree of life. So when you begin to get on this attitude of magnifying God, it like changes your whole atmosphere of your life. All of a sudden, you've gotten positive. You know the Lord's in control. And then your friend that was discouraged sitting next to you is like, hey, you're right. The Lord is in control. And it's like contagious. Yeah. because it goes from one person to another and to another and to another. And when I thought about this, I thought of an old children's church video we used to watch called Bible Man. Did you ever remember Bible Man? Okay, so he's fighting the bad guy. He's got his little laser sword thing. And, you know, what I noticed is the fight is not just a physical fight. Because what happened is the enemy came at him, and he's saying, oh, I've got you now. I've got the upper hand here. What did Bible Man do when that happened? He said, no! 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. The enemy's under my feet. And when, in his time of trouble, as he spoke those scriptures, it helped him and it built him up. And it made the enemy seem smaller. And he was able to defeat that enemy. So I would like to encourage you all to magnify the Lord, and it will diminish your problems. All right, next up, I would like to introduce Miss Ramsey Vaughn.
Hi. Whoa, that sounds cool. Okay. Everybody's done such a great job today, but they saved the best for last. Just kidding, just kidding. Everybody's done excellent today. They've done such a great job. Okay, I'm going to read my verse before before I give my title, because then it might kind of make sense. I'm reading it out of the Amplified Bible, and it's Ephesians 6, 2 through 3, if you could turn there with me. It says, honor, esteem, and value as precious your mother and your father. This is the first commandment with a promise that all may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay, my title for today is not just another infomercial. Because, you know, I'm sure a lot of us in here watch TV. Some of you don't watch TV. I know people that don't own TVs. But a lot of us have seen commercials, you know, some that are funny, some that are sad and boring. But the most common type of commercial that you see between every other commercial is, buy this book and you will prosper. Buy this CD set that's like $400, you know, and you might kind of try to have a good life, maybe. And then, you know, they're telling you all this stuff, buy this pill and it'll make you happier, you know, and do all this stuff. And it says here in this verse that this is the first commandment with a promise that all may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So God is promising it in his word. You don't need to buy pills or DVDs or CDs or books or anything, you know, to help you out. Because we have a book right here. It's a pretty good book. If you haven't read it, I suggest it. It's very helpful, and it doesn't cost you as much as other books that don't even help. And so, you know, I just think this verse is really cool. I first read it in youth, and I was thinking, honor your father and mother. Okay, you know, we've all pretty much heard this verse a lot of times. And so I was thinking, this means obey your parents. And then I read it in the Amplified where it says, honor, esteem, and value is precious. And then I thought about it, and I was like, okay, well, obeying your parents is a way to show honor, but I feel like there's something in there that's more than just your obedience to your parents. Like, I mean, I'm not saying don't not obey your parents, because I want you to obey your parents, but there's more to honor than just, you know, being like, yeah, I'll do that, whatever. Like Danny taking out the trash. He's like, sure, I'll run in and run out and get it done over with very fast. But I looked up precious, and it says, having great worth or value, cherished, and to be dearly loved. So I was thinking, I was like, okay, well, this is a lot more than obedience, a lot more. And I was like, you know, having great worth or value. Okay, can everybody close their eyes with me, please? I'm not going to close my eyes because I'm talking and I have to read some stuff. But if you can close your eyes, I want you to think of your most valuable possessions. Think of like three of them. Think of your most like your coolest car or your prettiest necklace or, you know, something really cool. Okay, now everybody open your eyes. And I want you to be honest with me. Can anybody raise their hand and tell me that they said that their parents were one of the most valuable things? Hey, I got some kids in here. They're pretty smart kids. They're growing up, man. Old people today are like, we have such a bad generation. They're so terrible. But I think we're good because we are, in this church, we are growing up. I am so blessed. We are so blessed to have kids that honor their parents. I babysit some wonderful kids from here, and they say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and they obey. And it's not just obeying, but they show love to them. And I just want you guys to think about putting your parents as a top priority. You may not live with them. They may not be there for you. You may, you know, not like them all the time or like what they have to say, but that's funny. I love you. But honor is having high regard or great respect given, received, or enjoyed. So it's not just something, you know, being like, Ramsey, do your laundry. And me being like, you're my parent, and this verse says that I have to honor you, so I'm going to go do it, but I'm not going to like it. And, like, whenever you say it, like, well, you don't have to say it. You can show it by, you know, being like, I hate laundry. Just saying, like, a rude comment, and you can. That's how you show that you're, like, being dishonorable. And when you do that to your parents, do they have a smile on their face when you're saying something like that? Are they like, oh, okay, great. I'm glad that you're so excited, you know? My parents don't do that. They're not like, I'm glad that you hate doing laundry. Like, it's not something that they enjoy. And it says, honor, high regard, or great respect given, received, or enjoyed. So if you're doing something, if you say something to your parents, or you're doing something for them, and they're not enjoying it, it's not a part of honor. You can be in obedience, you can be walking in obedience, and still not be honoring your parents because you're not doing anything for them. Like, you could, okay, I use this example in youth, laundry example. I really don't like laundry. I don't. But I do like it because it makes my parents happy. That's the attitude we should have. I think it's a really cool attitude to have, you know, if we all did that. But I was using this example, and God is our Heavenly Father, obviously. And it says, honor thy father and mother. And I think this applies to him because he's one of our fathers, not our earthly father, but he's our Heavenly Father. And I use this example in youth. So my mom says, hey, Ramsey, you want to do the laundry? I'm like, hey, no. And, okay, I've never said it like that, but some people say it like that. And I just have that attitude, like, inside me. I'm just like, no laundry. Yeah, I hate laundry. And then if you think about it, you know, what if God was like, hey, Ramsey, would you enjoy doing your family's laundry? And I did this in youth. I was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, if he was standing right there, I'd be like, on my knees, be like, yeah, laundry. I love to do laundry. And it's so funny because, like, if we treat God, like, if we make him a top priority and he's our Heavenly Father, we should be able to make our earthly father and mother a top priority in our lives, you know, and make them enjoy our presence and not be like, oh, my kid doesn't like doing anything that I say. And so, like, this is a really good way, you know, that you can live long on the earth. And Malachi 3:6 in the New King James Version says, for I am the Lord and I do not change. And it says that this is a promise. It's promised to you. It's your reward for honoring your parents. So, like, any way that you're showing honor to your parents, your reward is a long life. And if you have, like, previously been like, you know, not doing the laundry, then, you know, you need to repent and say, I'm going to do something that they're going to enjoy. I'm going to make them happy. You know why? Because I love them. And it says right here, to honor, esteem, and value is precious. When I think of esteem, I think of, like, being high, like, lifting up them. And so, like, they should be over anything that you want to do. I don't want to do laundry. But they're more important than what I'm thinking at the moment, you know? And, like, even if you don't live with your parents, like, you moved out or whatever, and they're like, hey, you want to come mow my grass? You could be like, do I want to? Let's think about this. Not really. But even though you're not subject to obey them because you're your own adult and you can make your own rules in your house, you should take the time to honor them because this rule still applies. Honor still applies to your life, whether, you know, you don't enjoy your parents or you don't live with your parents. It still, you know, applies to everyone in everybody's life. And I just think, you know, that if they can honor us, you know, and help us out, I think we should be able to do the same thing for them.